Our text for this evening is Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. At this time, I'll just read verse 3. For consider him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, as we come to the close of another year, it's a time of reflection, isn't it? We might reflect on events in our lives that have taken place. We might reflect on national events. We might reflect personally on our finances and our academics, other things in life. But have we reflected on the Lord's discipline in our lives? So often we face chastisement and afflictions from the hand of the Lord, but we fail to learn the important lessons that God is teaching us through those afflictions. All too often, when we reflect back on suffering, we murmur, we complain. It completely passes us by with all the valuable lessons that God wants to teach us. Maybe we've come this evening burdened with affliction, heavy under the hand of God the Father, as He's laid a particular thing, particular cross upon us. Maybe we've come weary and faint after a year of affliction, not having a perspective of God's fatherly hand in our lives, struggling underneath that hand, seemingly grievous to our senses, wondering how we're going to go on, wondering how we're going to face another year of affliction, of uncertainty. Well, this evening, from the Word of God, we're counseled to endure the Father's discipline. That's what the author to the Hebrews sets before us. We're called to persevere in the Christian race. In Hebrews 12, we're called to endure the chastisement of God the Father and to learn its valuable lessons. And that's what we wish to consider this evening as our theme, enduring fatherly discipline. First of all, we want to consider the empowerment for that endurance. Secondly, we want to consider the exhortation to that endurance. Thirdly, we want to see the example of discipline, how God disciplines us. And fourthly, we want to see the glorious end of our discipline, that God is not some vindictive father, that He has our welfare, our good in mind through the afflictions that He brings our way. Well, what's the empowerment then of our endurance in the Christian race and enduring afflictions and trials that God brings into our lives? Well, it's found alone in Christ, isn't it? It's because Christ has borne His cross that makes our cross bearable. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 3, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Without this example of Christ's suffering and the empowerment that comes through His suffering, you and I will never endure in the Christian race. We'll be slogging along in our own power, and ultimately we will fail. But we are called to consider Him, to consider Jesus Christ. He endured. Those two words alone ought to give us strength, ought to give the failing spirits among us this evening new courage and new zeal to continue running, looking unto Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how did Christ endure then? He endured by emptying Himself of His glory, by coming to earth, taking on human flesh, being laid as a child, as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem. He endured as He reasoned and conversed with the priests as a young boy, He endured temptation after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. He endured the temptations of the evil one. He endured contradiction from his own Jewish countrymen. He endured the bitter cup in the garden. He endured the fury of God's wrath as he hung on the cross. The wrath of God came against him for the sins of his people, and he endured. He endured the rejection of his friends and of his disciples. He endured the betrayal of the one in the circle of the 12, Judas. He endured the hand of his father's discipline. He was forsaken in the midst of that discipline, so you and I, child of God, might never be forsaken in the midst of our afflictions. He endured contradiction against himself. He endures your and my contradiction each and every day. He endured. You see the blessed exchange that occurs when we consider Christ in the midst of trials and afflictions. You see the sweetness that comes as we see him, as we consider him who endured such contradiction. You see how God comes to us this evening. He first gives us this great encouragement of Christ and his endurance. And he says, look to him and endure. He endured contradiction. His whole life was enduring one contradiction after another. One test after another was placed upon him under the hand of his father's discipline, and he passed every test. He is perfect in every aspect. He is our high priest, able to relate to us in every way, in every temptation, in every affliction. He endured. When we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, Christ was there before us. When we're persecuted from without and within, Christ was there before us. He endured. When we pass through physical and spiritual afflictions, when our hearts and our minds grow dark, Christ was there. He endured. When we face fiery temptations and trials, the fiery darts of the evil one, Christ has been there. He's endured. He's our perfect high priest without sin. Consider him, my friends. Consider him this evening. Consider him as you close out this new year with all its afflictions, with all its trials, with all its fatherly discipline. And see Christ, the one who endured so that you might endure in your afflictions. The one who comes alongside us by his Spirit, who carries us along. Because he endured. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's begun the work. And will he not finish it? He cares for us between the beginning and the end. He takes care of everything. It wasn't merely against flesh and blood that Christ fought and endured. It was against principalities and powers, and he prevailed. He is the one who has begun the work in us because of his victory on the cross, and he will continue it to the end because he endured. He's the one who has begun the work in us. He's the one who continues the work in us through the fatherly hand of discipline, and he will bring us into glory. He was made perfect through suffering to bring many sons into glory. Consider him. Let's follow in his footsteps this evening. Consider him who endured. And so you and I are exhorted to endure even as we look unto Christ. That's our second thought this evening, the exhortation to endure. You see, runners in the Christian race not only need encouragement, we need prodding along as well. We need people to tell us to endure. We need Christ to tell us to endure even as we look to Him. We need spine put into us. We need endurance as we run. This is seen in the words, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, consider Him, lest ye be wearied and faint." You see, there's this temptation, there's this prevalence in Christians to give up and to turn back and quit when the going gets tough, when those afflictions come, when the crosswinds of providence blow into our lives and we wonder what God is doing in our lives. We're being warned, even as we're being exhorted this evening, to endure. Because for the genuine Christian, giving up is ultimately not an option. We must press on. We must push on in faith, considering Jesus Christ. And what does God exhort us? What does He warn us against this evening? Well, first of all, He warns us against weariness, doesn't He? "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." It indicates that it's a real temptation for children of God to give up the race. You and I are not very good by nature at dealing with afflictions. When God lays His hand upon us to sharpen us and to purify us, we react in a contrary way. We want to give up. But consider Christ, who endured. Lest you be weary of the Christian life, we're warned against weariness, of fainting, of faithlessness. God also warns us against failure. In verse 4, we read, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And here we see that afflictions take place within our life of sanctification. They're meant to shape us and to form us into the image of Christ. We're called to endure in the battle against sin. And God warns us against failure in this battle. He says, "You haven't yet resisted unto blood." Consider Christ, who shed His own blood in the battle that He faced. He could say that He endured because He shed His blood. Consider the martyrs who have given their blood, striving against persecution, striving against sin. But God says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Can the servant be above his master? Can we quit when our suffering, claiming that our suffering is more than what Christ has undergone, claiming that our suffering is more than what the martyrs have undergone? How can we give up if we're not at the end yet? We've not yet resisted unto blood. It gives the picture here of hand-to-hand combat, standing toe-to-toe with the enemy and enduring in that conflict, fighting until blood is drawn. Keep resisting. Keep on in the race, lest we fail, lest we fall short of the rest that awaits us. But then too, God warns us against memory loss when it comes to His hand of affliction. In verse 5 we read, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." You see, in the heat of trials and afflictions, we have this tendency to forget what it's all about. We're prone to forget that God is superintending our lives in every intimate detail. We're caught up in the moment, dealing with pain, dealing with our brokenness, dealing with this or that temptation, and we forget that God is disciplining us. And so He reminds us this evening, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation." Remember that discipline comes from the hand of the Lord, that He brings it into our lives because He loves us. Because He wants to see us conformed to the image of His Son. He'll not give you more than you can handle, despite what we are feeling at the moment. Consider Christ and persevere. Endure the discipline of God the Father. Don't forget the exhortation that He speaks to us. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And finally, He warns us against wasting our discipline. In the last part of verse 5, we read, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. We waste the Father's discipline in two ways. The first way we do that is by minimizing the discipline of God, by laughing it off, by saying it's not really that important in my life. We fail to learn the valuable lessons in that affliction. And so we go on through life, ignoring the hand of God in our lives. Is that how we're dealing with affliction? The second way to waste discipline is to faint under afflictions, to maximize the affliction so much that we cannot learn the lessons that God is teaching us. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. That's what God is warning us against, of maximizing this affliction so that we begin to faint, that we begin to lose the focus of God's discipline. Let's not waste the discipline that God is laying upon us this evening, in this past year, in the coming year. Let's learn the valuable lessons even as we endure in the midst of affliction, even as we consider Christ, the one who endured. You say, well, how does God discipline His children? Well, in verses 5 through 10, we see the example, don't we, of an earthly father disciplining his children. And that's how the writer to the Hebrews wants to tell us and teach us how God disciplines us. He argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, this is how earthly fathers discipline their children. But this is how God disciplines His children. Listen to verse 5, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Notice how God addresses His people this evening. My son. That's how He deals with us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. In verse 10, we read of the earthly father. It says, For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit. You see how the author of the Hebrews argues from the lesser to the greater, uses the example of the earthly father to argue to the example of the heavenly Father and how He deals with us. And how does He deal with us? Well, He disciplines us with a remedial discipline. And you say, well, what does remedial mean? Well, it means correction. God wants to remedy something in us. It means that when God disciplines us, He does so with a specific end in view. And children, when your mother, when your mom or dad disciplines you, it's often to correct something that you've done wrong, a sin that you've committed. It's for your correction. And that's how God deals with His children in spiritual life. When He lays affliction on us, He's actually dealing with us in mercy because we deserve far more than what we actually receive. See, it's remedial discipline. If God would deal with us according to our sins, we'd be utterly crushed. It'd be called retributive discipline, retributive justice, where God will lay upon us the full penalty that is due to us for our sin. But this is remedial discipline. He does it to correct our faults, our sins, even though the fault might not be readily apparent in our lives. And that's difficult to believe, isn't it, when we're going through that affliction, when we're dealing with pain and sorrow. But remember that God is remedying our sin to prepare us for heaven. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. That's why it's called remedial discipline. He seeks to take away all the dross from our lives. In his letters, Samuel Rutherford writes this. He says, "It is the Lord's kindness that He will take the scum off us in the fire." It's the Lord's kindness that He will take the scum off us in the fire. Who knows how needful winnowing is to us and what dross we must have taken away before we enter into the kingdom of God. So narrow is the entry to heaven that our knots, our bunches and lumps of pride and self-love and idol love and world love must be hammered off us, that we may throng in, stooping low and creeping through that narrow and thorny entry. See, it gives us a picture of God's discipline. It's His kindness. So take away our pride, our self-love, our world love, so we can enter in through the narrow gate. God's discipline is loving, remedial discipline for all His children to fit us for glory. Is that not motivation to endure in the Christian race underneath the Father's hand of discipline? That's how Christ endured. Will we not endure, children of God? It's not only remedial discipline or corrective discipline, but it's confirming discipline. We read that it confirms the Father's adopting love for His children. God addresses those in the Christian race as sons. He says, "My son, forget not." He chastens those whom He loves, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Parents, when you discipline your children, you do so because you don't want to see your children rush headlong into ruin, into hell. You love your children. And so your discipline is really a mark of your love. It's a confirmation of your love. That you love your children enough that you don't want to see them destroy themselves from making harmful decisions, from sinning against you and against God. Our discipline confirms that they are indeed our children and that we love them so much that we would save them from hell. How much more then God the Father comes into our lives and disciplines His children out of His tender love. And it might seem the opposite for us. When there are heated trials and we're dealing with bodily pains and afflictions that won't ever go away when they're taking so long. When we're dealing with terminal illness and its effects. When we're dealing with caring for disabled children or disabled relatives. When you're standing toe-to-toe with the enemy, it seems that we're not really children of God. It seems that the foundation of our faith is being shaken. When we struggle with doubts and fears, wondering whether we're Christians at all. We wonder, where is the confirmation of being a child of God? Where is the confirmation of God's love as we're going through all this affliction? Listen to the words of verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Friends, here is a mark of the Father's love. In His chastening hand, He chastens and He scourges. The word here for chastening indicates verbal reproof. It indicates instruction or correction. Indicates education. Scourging carries along with it the connotation of whipping or of a severe correction coming from the hand of a father. And God uses both, doesn't He? Sometimes it's a simple word that He uses to correct our hearts and our minds, to set our feet walking straight in the paths of righteousness. But sometimes we're so stubborn that He needs to scourge us. He needs a more severe form of discipline to take away the sin that clings to us. But he does it all to confirm his love. No matter how light or severe the trial is, the question that comes to us is, are we enduring under the Father's hand of discipline? Are we seeing through that hand the Father's love for his children? In verse 7 and 8, we see that confirmation of God's love for his children again. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Maybe some of us are sitting here this evening wondering what the difference is between those who suffer affliction, between those who are God's children and those who aren't, and yet are suffering hardship, the same hardships. Well, the difference is seen here, isn't it? It's seen here in enduring. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. You see, a child of God will always endure. But the reprobate will not endure. If God doesn't chasten us, we must be asking and examining ourselves whether we are severely backslidden, whether we are walking in the faith in the first place, whether we are looking to Christ at all. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, we don't sign up for suffering as Christians. But God has called us to carry our cross in some form. The absence of chastening may very well indicate that you are not a child of God, but an illegitimate son, a bastard. We don't use that word today, but it simply means a child born out of wedlock. And in this passage, it indicates one who professes to be a Christian, but lacks the vital power of Christianity. One who appears to be a child, but is really an illegitimate child. One who hasn't been born again. It's the true and genuine Christian who endures under the fatherly hand of discipline, but the carnal professor does not. The illegitimate son might profess Christianity, but in the end, he will not persevere. And that's the distinction. The crucial distinction we must keep in mind as we run the race. And there are those here this evening who profess to be Christians, but lack the power, the vital power of Christianity, the regenerating spirit. And this ought to drive you to Christ, to consider him who endured contradiction of sinners against himself. This ought to drive you to him so that you find in him your life, so that you can endure under your hardships and discipline. Because sometimes God disciplines unbelievers to bring them to himself, to bring them to Christ. If you're only wearing the facade of Christianity this evening, I encourage you, I urge you to flee to Christ, the one who is lifted up, the author and finisher of faith. And child of God, this is written so that you might endure, so that you might continue looking to Jesus Christ, to press onwards, to see that he is your life, that in him alone is your fruit found, to repent of our weakness under the hand of the Father, to consider Christ afresh. Even as we're pressed down with the hand of the Father's discipline. It's a remedial discipline. It's a confirming discipline, but it's also a regulated discipline. It's regulated according to our exact need. God knows exactly what we need to conform us to Christ. In verse 10 we read, for they, that is earthly parents, verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. Chastisement of earthly fathers is limited in time and purpose. It's according to their own standards. It might be motivated by selfish ambition to see their children become something. It's for a few days and for their pleasure. But remember that God's discipline is for your profit. It's perfectly measured according to our need. It's designed exactly for what we need. Sometimes we need a light affliction to turn us back to God. Other times He needs a stronger measure of scourging. But God always has an end in His discipline. It's our good. It's regulated in such a way that it's not too much for us, but it's exactly enough. Have you ever thought of that in the midst of your affliction? As you look back on the past year and you see what God has brought you through, and you say, Lord, You haven't given me more than I could bear. And You have helped me in the midst of bearing this affliction. My father might discipline me, my earthly father might discipline me for his own selfish reasons. He might do so deficiently, oftentimes harshly. But God's discipline is perfect. It's tender. It's loving. Behind it, behind the pain, He makes no mistakes in disciplining. It's for our gain. His discipline is for our profit, no matter what form or shape that discipline takes. Whether it's physical hardships, intended for our spiritual gain, terminal illness, physical disability, spiritual depression, spiritual attacks from the evil one, temptations of sin. It can be national distress, hurricanes, earthquakes, disappointing election results, the Newtown massacres, mall shootings. All these things are intended for our good. His discipline is perfectly administered for a greater end in our lives. But you say, well, what is that end? What is the end of God's discipline that can help me to persevere? Well, that's what we consider in our fourth thought, the end of God's discipline. And so often we're in such a rush, aren't we, to be rid of the particular affliction that plagues us. But in God's economy, that's never the case. God is not in a hurry to remove affliction from us. He afflicts us with a particular purpose in mind, and He may do so for as long as He needs it, as long as you or I need it. And this helps us to endure. Much like we read of Christ in verse 2, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. See, Christ kept the end in view, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. The end of our discipline must be our joy, as it was Christ's. There is something that transcends all the pain and affliction that we feel in the midst of God's discipline. But we notice, don't we, that our text doesn't minimize the pain of suffering and affliction. Actually, it affirms it. In verse 11, now no chastening seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. See, that's our sensory experience. Our senses telling us that affliction is not joyous, but grievous. And so we see the Word of God fully takes into account the pain that the children of God go through. And because of that grievousness of affliction, it's so easy to lose sight of the joy that is set before us. But this evening we're called to behold the joy that is set before us, the intention of God in the suffering that He brings into our lives. And children, to understand this better, let me speak to you for a moment. Again, when your mom or dad disciplines you, it's not fun, is it? It brings pain into your life. It's grievous, first of all, because you've sinned against God and against your parents. But discipline always brings some form of pain. Our parents might take away something we really like. They might hang our bike up in the garage for a few weeks to punish us, to correct us. We might not be allowed to visit a friend's house. We might have to restore what we've taken away from our brother or from our friends. We might be physically punished. There's pain, isn't there? It's not fun to be disciplined by our parents. But as we grow older and as we look back, we see the intent of our parents to shape us and to mold us, to mold our character, to become obedient children, to shape our hearts and our minds so that we obey them and that we obey God. And that's how God works in the lives of His children. There are times when afflictions fall fast and hard, when they're severe, when we can't see immediately what God's purpose is. We see only pain and grief, but it's God's fatherly hand that's brought it to us in the first place, to lead us to repentance, to lead us to examine ourselves, to lead us to lean more and more upon the Father in faith. It's not joyous, but grievous. It speaks to the reality of affliction. But notice the great nevertheless in our text. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. The Father's hand of discipline yields a rich harvest of fruit in the lives of His children, to those who endure. Here is the joy that we must set before us, God's great end in our affliction. Let's follow Christ even as He focused on the joy that was set before Him, the end of His suffering. He'd say, well, what is the end of our suffering? Well, first of all, it's submission to the Father's will. In verse 9, our text says, furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The question is posed in such a way that we can only give a yes as an answer. Of course. If we gave reverence to our earthly fathers, if we submit to them, must we not submit to our Heavenly Father who disciplines us, who gives us life through discipline? Yes, because that's God's purpose in discipline. And again, we want our affliction removed quickly. We want to move on and get on with life. We want to be healthy. We want to be useful. We want to be important in the kingdom of God. We want to be doing things for God. But here we see that God is more concerned about our sanctification than our usefulness. He's more concerned about the condition of our hearts than what we can do for Him. Though oftentimes it's when He brings us low that He makes us most useful. When He brings us low, He causes us to witness to others of the grace that He gives in the midst of affliction. So we need to be careful to murmur and complain under the fatherly hand of discipline. We see that one of God's chief aims in affliction is to mature our Christian character, to bring us in line with His will so that He might have His way with us. And that truly brings joy into our lives, doesn't it? When our will is brought into line with God's will. Consider Christ, who delighted to do the will of His Father, who wrote of Himself in Psalm 40, "A delight to do Thy will, O my God." Because submission brings life. We might think we were living before affliction. But consider that as we submit to affliction, God brings us life, more abundant life. If God would not discipline us, we'd be living as we wanted. We'd be living according to our own flesh and what our flesh would dictate. But thanks be to God, He does bring discipline. He does remove the dross and sin from our lives. He does discipline us to lead us into submission with His will so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This leads us to say with Paul, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, when we're brought into line with God's will, it's His intent in the midst of His discipline. But the second aspect of discipline's end is not only submission to the divine will, but also partaking of God's holiness, becoming sharers of his holiness. In verse 10b, we read these words, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What a glorious end that is. Notice that God is concerned about our sanctification, about our holiness. In verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood in the fight against sin. And here he says, he disciplines us to make us partakers of his holiness. Enduring fatherly discipline is for our sanctification. Fathers, when you discipline your children, you do so for various reasons. You do so to correct their character, to shape them and to form them. But maybe subconsciously you discipline them because you want them to become like you. For better or for worse. But this is how God disciplines us too. He disciplines us so that we become like him. He doesn't do it subconsciously. He does it intentionally. He disciplines us so that we'll be like him, so that we become partakers of his holiness. And that's why we're called to endure. It's not some arbitrary decision of God to discipline his children, but it's focused. It's intentional. So that we might be conformed to the image of his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this too confirms our status as his children, doesn't it? Being progressively changed through afflictions to be made like Christ, the Son of God. God seeks to make us perfect. He calls us to consider Christ, who was made perfect through suffering, to follow in his footsteps. Notice that it says that we might be partakers of his holiness. This begins now in this life. God's already transforming us through afflictions if we are indeed his children, if we are indeed enduring under the Father's hand of discipline. We're already partakers of his holiness in Christ. But he's at work to make us more like Christ. Afflictions and discipline from the Father's hand ought to leave us looking more like Christ. That's a convicting thought, isn't it? Can that be said of us this evening? Can that be said of us in what we've endured? Have we come out on the opposite end of afflictions? And by the grace of God, looking more like Christ. Or have your afflictions led you to complain, to be bitter, to chafe against God, to continue resisting and raising the fist of rebellion? Let's endure the Father's discipline so we might come to him, that we might be made partakers of his holiness, not just now, but in the life to come, when he will complete the work as the finisher of our faith. We will look back in our lives and we'll see that every single affliction and trial and act of discipline that God has performed in our lives was intended to make us partakers of his holiness. It's his holiness. It's not our own. It's his holiness imputed to us because of Christ. It's his holiness worked in us by his Holy Spirit. It's his holiness accepted by him as if it were ours. And God achieves this through discipline. Affliction leads us to see the sin in our hearts so we can confess it and leave it behind. Afflictions cause us to seek ease and refreshment from the grievousness of the afflictions. And we find this in being conformed to the image of Christ. Afflictions, they wean us from the vanities of this world. They lead us to kill sin, to mortify it, to put it to death, which is the first part of sanctification, of holiness. Afflictions lead us to ask God what pleases him. And what is it? It's holiness. In verse 12, we read, and follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. See, God's discipline yields the fruit of conformity to God's holiness. By His grace, He conforms us to Christ, the perfect Son. And one day we will see Him. And what does the Apostle John say? He says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But finally, the Father's chastisement yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. As we read in verse 11, those who are exercised by the Father's discipline will reap this rich harvest because of God's discipline. The Father's discipline is intended to bring peace into our troubled souls. It brings internal peace. Righteousness imputed to our account brings peace before God's tribunal. It's the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us, and it's our unrighteousness that's imputed to Christ's account. That brings internal peace to our souls in the midst of affliction. Because we know that God is at work in our lives, that we no longer need to work in order to earn our salvation, but it's been done in Christ. Righteousness also brings eternal peace. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face. In righteousness I shall be satisfied. I will be at peace when I awake with thy likeness. You see, God is at work to conform us to the perfect, righteous Son whom He has given. Persevere, child of God, in the midst of God's discipline. Here is the end. Here is the joy that is set before us. Submission to the Father's will. Consider Christ. When He was pressed down in the garden, what did He pray? Not my will, but thine be done. Is that our prayer in the midst of affliction? Father, let thy will be done. Is that our joy that is set before us as we consider Christ? Consider that God is conforming us to make us partakers of His holiness. Is that our joy as we do battle with sin, knowing that one day we will be perfect partakers of that holiness? Is it the source of our endurance as we fight against sin that God is already at work conforming us? That standard of holiness as we see it in Christ. Is it our joy to reap the rich harvest of righteousness and of peace which have come together in the cross of Christ? Righteousness and peace have kissed together. As we close out this year, as you consider your afflictions, all of you this evening, the question comes, are you enduring? If you're not enduring, what is God telling you this evening in the midst of your hardships? He beckons you through the gospel this evening to consider Christ, to become one with Him. So that you can endure, lest you endure the eternal wrath of God forever, lest you endure eternal discipline in hell. It's so much better to be disciplined in this life as a son or a daughter of God than to undergo eternal discipline. Christ beckons you this evening. He invites you. He says, consider me, who endured the contradiction of sinners against myself, your contradiction, your sin, your murmuring, your complaining in the midst of discipline. Consider me, who for the joy that was set before me endured the cross, so that I might set sinners like you free from the bondage of sin, so you might endure, so that I might bring you into glory. That's why I was made perfect through suffering. Children of God, are you enduring under the Father's hand of affliction? Are you enduring under his remedial discipline, seeing that it's intended to take away your dross? Are you enduring under his confirming hand of discipline? That as his hand lays on you, that it confirms the love of God for you as his child. And that as you endure, it encourages you, it assures you that you are indeed his child because of what he's doing by his grace in your life. Are you enduring the Father's discipline? Are you increasingly submitting to his will? Are you increasingly being made like Christ? Are you increasingly enjoying the peaceable fruits of righteousness, even as you've been exercised by the Lord's discipline? Consider Christ who endured. Consider him as you see the afflictions of this past year, the discipline. But don't take your eyes off of him as you enter into the new year. Because only in him can you endure the Father's discipline. Amen.